Well, good morning, Journey Church.
Good morning.
Am I too close to the microphone? It's right next to my face. I don't think I can get it further. What a joy it is to be with you this morning. It is great to look out and see all of your beautiful shining faces. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jesse, and I am one of the pastors here. And so whether you are sitting here in person or you're online, I'm really glad that you're here with us. Thank you for taking the time to join us. Can you believe that this is the last week of our summer series? It seems like the summer has just flown by. It seems like it was just yesterday that Jeremy gave me the keys to the church and just left. And here he is. He's back. It has been a truly great series. If you have kids, though, they're probably already back in school. If you're like me, though, and your kids go to the Tacoma School District, that starts tomorrow. So today is literally the last day of summer. This is also the end of our Summer in the Psalms reading plan. And so I hope that was a worthwhile experience for you if you joined in with that. And so whether you kept up with the reading plan or you didn't, if you had any observations, if you learned anything, if you experienced anything, we would really love to hear about that. And so if that is you, if you could just grab one of the cards that's in the back of one of the chairs in front of you, we would just love to hear how the Lord worked in your life through the Psalms over the summer. And so take just a moment. We just really would like to hear back from you. So this morning, though, we are going to dip into the Psalms for the last time in this series as we close the summer. And so, but what better way to end a series, what better way to finish up a series in the Psalms than to look at one of the emotions that we all find ourselves experiencing? Fear. Fear is one of those human emotions or thoughts that every single person in all of history has experienced and will continue to experience. When we are frightened or worried by something dangerous, painful, or bad that is either happening right now or we know might happen. Fear is so common to the human experience that there is actually a name for just about every single fear out there. Most of them we're pretty familiar with, things like arachnophobia and claustrophobia. Those are things. We know what they are. We hear them all the time. And then there are some that we may not know what its actual fear name is. Like, are you familiar with glossophobia? No, that is the fear of public speaking, right? Mysophobia, that is the fear of dirt or germs or getting sick, right? And so these are common fears. I think everybody in here, for the most part, would hate to stand up here on the stage doing what I'm doing right now, especially if you had to stand in dirt to do it. Now, Dan Hartley, if you were here a number of weeks ago, Dan Hartley does not have either of those fears as he stood here on stage and literally poured dirt on himself. But then there are the phobias that almost nobody has ever heard of, but somehow exist. Turophobia. Familiar with this? This is the fear of cheese. That's a thing. Yep. Papophobia. The fear of the Pope. It is a real thing. One of my favorite ones is phobophobia. That is the fear of getting a phobia. Then there's one. Okay, let's see if I can say this. Hippopotamonstrosis quipedaliophobia. That is the fear of long words. I didn't write. I don't know how they did it. And then probably one of the strangest ones that I came across of was the anatidophobia, which is fear that somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching you. It's there. Right? There was one more that I was looking for, and because I couldn't find it, I'm assuming that I'm probably the only one that suffers from it, and so I will admit it is very irrational. Not only do I have the fear of pretzels, but I have the fear of being murdered in the shower. I don't know if anybody else has that. Right? The soap is in your hair, it's covering your eyes, you get the suds out of your face, and you open your eyes, and a murderer is standing there. Terrifying. That would be the worst. I might also need to stop watching movies. But when we look a little deeper, when we're honest with ourselves, right, there are some fears that we know all too well. The fear of change. The fear of not knowing something that we feel like we should know because it seems like everybody else knows it. Or the fear of social situations or being judged negatively by others. The fear of failure. The fear of being alone or isolated. And then there are the fears that are pretty common to every day. Fears over political and social climate. Fears over prolonged health concerns. Fears over economic uncertainty. Fear over family-related pressures, like being able to provide for your kids, job stability, difficulties in marriages, or even stresses that come within the family. We all have fears. Some can be small and quirky, and other ones keep us up at night. Fear is part of being human, but it can also paralyze us if it goes unchecked, or it leads us to pursue unhealthy habits in an effort to control or ignore our fear. So then the question becomes, what do you do? What do you do when your fears threaten to overcome you? When you are paralyzed or controlled by fear? What should we do is probably a better question. We come to the Word of God. As we've done all summer, we start in the Psalms to see how the psalmists and how the psalmists expressed those feelings or those emotions, and then how they processed them with God. And so by doing so, when you do that, you actually receive two different things. Number one, affirmation that we're not alone. We are not the only ones feeling the things that we feel. And two, we learn tips for how we are able to both express and then process those feelings with the very same God that the psalmist did. And so this morning, we are brought to a story of someone who faced incredible fear in the middle of life-threatening danger. And who else but David? David knows what it means to be afraid. But not only did he experience all kinds of fear, which we'll cover here this morning, but he also was able to keep from being paralyzed and controlled by it. And what I'm hoping that we're all going to see this morning is that God's love for us is greater than our fears. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 56? This is the same psalm that Mary so greatly read for us just a few moments ago. If you are new with us today or you just don't have your Bible, you can scan the QR code on one of the screens and you'll be taken to Psalm 56. According to the superscription, which is the tinier print at the top of the psalm, this is called a miktam of David, which really is just it ends up being a very precious time of closeness with God for when he was taken captive by the Philistines. Here real quick is the cliff notes of that story. There was a guy named Saul who was the first king of Israel, but he turned his back on following and trusting God, leading to the kingdom being taken away from him, which eventually will be given to David, who was just a shepherd boy at the time. David will soon come to surpass David in his military success, in his popularity, and in his love, which Saul was not a huge fan of. And so Saul decided he was just going to kill David. Eventually, Saul's attempts will become so severe that David will go on the run. And he will stay on the run trying to hide from Saul's servants. And then this will lead him to a place called Gath. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we read this. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So not only was David hiding from Saul's servants, but now he finds himself captured by the Philistines, one of the greatest and most prominent enemies of the Israelites, as well as belonging to the same people, the Philistines were also the same people that Goliath belonged to, right? That giant that David slayed with just a stone. David was in trouble, and he knew it. I don't think that there was any chance that the Philistines were going to let him go. David was already exhausted from running, and hiding and all of the pursuers, and now is gripped with fear. And so what does he do? He calls out to God. Psalm 56, verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." His immediate response to his fear was not to devise some sort of exit strategy or try to figure out how he was going to get out of this. He didn't try to come up with his own elaborate escape plan. He knew that his help was going to come from God and God alone. He was convinced that there was no circumstance that God could not handle. And so he turns to the Lord and he asks for help. "Be gracious to me, O God." He's saying, "I'm tired. I can't do this on my own. I am constantly being pursued. There is no break or rest from the oppression of my enemies. Please, God, help me. You're my only hope." Have you felt this? Maybe you're feeling this right now. Whatever the source of fear is in your life, you feel beat down by it. You feel oppressed by it. It is so relenting that it feels as though you are being stalked by your fear, where it is just waiting for that perfect moment to strike and finally put you out of your misery. This is an exhausting way to live. And so when you find yourself here, when fear or anxiety or this stress starts to overtake you, where do you turn? Where is your go-to response when your circumstances feel impossible? What is your happy place? Do you turn to distractions like entertainment or sports where you can just veg out in front of the TV and just drift off into la-la land or just spend your time shouting at the players? Maybe you turn to social media where you can get lost in the doom scrolling of just scroll after scroll after scroll, not having to think or process anything. Maybe you just get really busy. And so you pour all of your time and energy into work or school or house projects or even church activities so that you can stay so busy that you don't have to stop and think. You don't have to experience the fear that is haunting you. Maybe you shop. Maybe you eat. Maybe you turn to other things like drug or alcohol to just numb the pain. Maybe you're like me and you just try to sleep the fear away. All of these happy places are really simply our attempt to try to take back control that we believe the fear has taken from us. But the unfortunate reality is that as soon as we finish with whatever episode of happy place we can find, those problems, those fears are still waiting for us. God is the only one who's best at solving those problems, if we can only remember to turn to him first. And so David, though, shows us that it is possible. He finds himself in trouble and he immediately turns to God. And then he pours out all of his problems. He lays them all at the feet of the Lord. He mentions them here in verses 1 and 2, and then again in verses 5 through 7, which I think is a really important side note. God cares about your problems. He cares about the things that you're going through. There is no problem that you're facing, no fear that you're experiencing that God isn't interested in or that he doesn't want to hear about. If ever there is someone who wants to hear what's going on in your heart or what you're experiencing in your life and is capable of bringing you comfort and peace in those moments, it's God. As we see here, David has significant problems. And he's got good reasons to be afraid, but his first stop before trying to figure out how to get out of this is to go to God. David knows that God's love for us is greater than our fears. And so we need to start by talking to God. And then as David continues in verse 3, he gives us the reason why he's good with going to God first. He says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" There is this amazing shift that happens between verse 2 and verse 3. Right? David was just lamenting about all of the difficulties he was experiencing, all of his very real problems, about his enemies that are in constant pursuit of him, about the ways that they are oppressing him and they are wearing him down, and how they're even, in fact, finding joy and pleasure in their attacks. But now he is boldly claiming that amidst his fear, he is choosing to trust God. His confidence in God's ability to protect and deliver him is now far outweighing the threats of harm that hang over him. And so now he no longer fears his captors. Now, this doesn't mean that David no longer has fear. That once he chose to trust God, that somehow his fear just went away. That's not how this works. David has simply come to the point in his relationship with God that even though he is afraid, he knows and is confident that he can still trust that God is with him. Way back when David was just a shepherd, he had fought and killed both a lion and a bear. Later, he would go toe-to-toe with the Philistine warrior giant Goliath and defeat him with a stone. And then later, as a successful captain, he fought in many battles. And in each one of these scenarios, there would have been fear. But David knew who really had the power over life and death. David knew who was the one who was actually in control. And so David trusted God in these moments despite the fear. Just like now in this scenario, David is trusting God despite the fear. Charles Spurgeon, famous theologian and Christian author, said, "David feared, but that fear did not fill the whole area of his mind, for he adds, 'I will trust in thee.' It is possible then for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment." David was afraid, but he was still able to trust God. The question then becomes why, or better, how? How can David come to a place of trusting God amidst great fear? Because David's trust in God was rooted securely with God's word. David's trust wasn't this blind hope or wishful thinking or just crossing his fingers real tight, hoping that God would be able to help him. His trust was based on God's revealed character and revealed promises found in his word. I've said it a number of times, and I will probably say it a number more times. I believe that scripture is perfect for two things: knowing who God is and knowing how to have a relationship with him. And David knew both of these, which is actually pretty wild to think about, because when David was around, all he had access to, well, all that really existed, were what we would see as the first five books of the Bible, which is just something right around here. That's it. And yet in these amount of books, in this amount of scripture, they were enough to know and trust who God was, regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. David is saying, "Because I know who you are from your word, because I know your promises, I know your character, I know what matters to you, I know that you love me. And so because of these things, I trust you." And so because of this, what fear could ever come to David that was greater than God's love for him? God's love for us is greater than our fears. This actually reminds me of what we talked about a number of weeks ago when we went through Psalm 23. David knew the Lord as his shepherd, allowing him to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, allowing him to fear no evil because he knows the Lord is with him. Which is a sentiment that the Apostle Paul will echo a little over 1,000 years later, saying, "If God is for us, who could be against us?" When we're able to come to a place of trusting God in the midst of our fear, when our world is seemingly crashing down around us, like David, we are capable of being able to stand boldly and declare that whatever happens, we know the Lord is with us. And there is nothing greater than that. Because God's love for us is greater than our fears. Which then brings us to another question. Do you know this about the Lord? How much do you actually know about God? Do you know what he's like? Do you know his character? Do you know what matters to him? Do you know about his promises? Do you know that he loves you? And do you know these things because you have spent time with him in his word, or do you know these things because you heard somebody say it once, one time from a stage or from a TikTok? We as preachers stand up here each week doing our very best to communicate to you the word of God, to describe to you who God is and what he is like, but you should know these things for yourself. I can stand here and I can describe to you the beauty and the awe and the majesty as you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon. But it's not until you stand there yourself that you can be sure. It's easy to say that we trust God. But it's hard to live that out when the fear comes if we don't actually know anything about him for ourselves. If you find yourselves in a spot right now where you're feeling in your heart that you need to do this, don't push that aside. Chase that. Dive into the word. Get to know the Lord. If you're also feeling that, but then you're also thinking, I don't have a Bible, please come find me. I'll be standing at the small groups table right after the service, and I would love to help you get a Bible. If I could spend my entire budget on making sure you had access to the Word of God so that you knew who God was, budget well spent. Please come find me. I would love to help get you on that track. Now, as David moves into verse 8, he shares what has been considered one of the more tender verses in Scripture in regards to God's love for his people. Verse 8. David says, you have kept count of my tossings. Some of your translations might say wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In this period of David's life, he was completely alone. He didn't have soldiers or friends or family around him, leaving him to find great comfort in the thought and realization that God was both aware of and keeping track of his misery, which should give us a little bit of hope today. God does see you. God sees where you've been. He remembers what you've gone through. God does know all of the places that you've struggled, and God is collecting your tears. Your tears are precious to the Lord, and he will not turn away from them. Maybe you're in a place today that feels alone, where you're feeling scared, trapped, abandoned, or like the psalmist that we read back in Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night. Now, I don't know the specifics of the things that you're going through or the fears that you're experiencing, but please know this, God knows. God is aware, and God is with you. He knows exactly where you are. He sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. You are not alone. God will not forget the things that you are experiencing, the wandering or the tears. He is catching, counting, and saving all of them. And one day, you will be through this fear. This season of fear, stress, or anxiety will not last forever. It won't. It feels like it, but it won't. Trust the Lord. Because his love for you is greater than your fears. And it is trusting in that love that will get you through this. As David continues in verse 10 and 11, he is echoing back to verses 3 and 4, reiterating his trust in God. And so the repetition of praise for God's word just shows how deeply David values God's promises. And so whether this is a reminder for us today, his readers, or he was simply reminding himself of his very own experience, it is clear that trusting in the Lord comes from knowing the very word of God. And knowing that God's love for us is greater than our fears. David concludes this psalm in verse 12, saying, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Because David is far from home and unable to make the necessary sacrifices at the temple, it's believed that David was keeping account of the sacrifices he would have made so that once he gets home, he is able to do them. And so these vows are as good as completed. One of those sacrifices will be an offering of thanksgiving for God delivering him from the Philistines, which still hasn't even come. David's trust in the Lord and his promises is so complete that he is confident that his story will not end there with the Philistines, that one day he will return to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he will be established and set up as king. Now, if we go back and read the story about David's capture, it actually ends in a pretty unexpected way. We left off that story with David being captured and being afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 21, we read, "And so he, David, changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" I truly believe that if David had tried to figure out how to get away from the Philistines on his own in that moment, he would have done something reckless, which may have led to his death. We don't know how much time passed between David being captured by the Philistines and his episode of drooling, but according to Psalm 56, it was long enough for David to recognize the situation, to identify his fear, and then to turn immediately to the Lord. And in doing so, I believe, this is strange, you're not going to find this in a commentary, this is just commentary a la Jesse, I would believe that God gave David the idea to drool. I think that in those moments, fear takes over, and it's hard to process. And so by David taking a moment to call out to God, for him to be gracious to him, to show him mercy, allowed things to kind of calm down, giving a moment of clarity for David to realize that he could just act insane. And so I believe that this worked because it was God's plan. God's plan always works. But here's what's even greater. If we keep reading into the next chapter of 1 Samuel, we read that David escaped and he went and lived in a cave, and that somehow his brothers and all of his father's house heard about it, leading to about 400 people coming to Dave and establishing David as their commander. David was no longer alone or afraid. God's love for him was greater than his fear. And by trusting that, David came out on the other side of that fear and found the words in verse 13 of this psalm to be so true. "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." God and God alone delivered David from his enemies and reunited him with his people. And David acknowledges that God has saved him, not just for his survival, but for a purpose, so that he may live in a way that honors God in the light of life. And David would go on to be the greatest king that Israel will ever have. David knew that God continued to preserve his life. Again, not just so that he could be famous, but so that he could live a life that pointed others back to him, so that he could use his successes, his failures, and even his fear to demonstrate how much he trusted God. And we have that same honor and responsibility today. As we walk in the light of life, others will be curious and will be drawn to walk into that light themselves. I love this verse from Romans 14. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we are experiencing successes, failure, or fear, we are walking billboards for the character and priority and promises and love of God. And how we respond to these moments of fear, of difficulties, and even of our successes, how we respond to them will tell others where we place our trust. It's either going to be in us or God. And when that trust is directed back to God, we are demonstrating that God's love for us is greater than our fears. As we wrap up this morning, I do want to give us just a couple of things to consider if you find yourselves trapped by fear. First, spend time in your Bible. This is one of the best places that you can go to first. Trusting God starts with getting to know Him through His Word, and by getting to know His character and His priorities, to get to know what He says about Himself, what He says about you, and what that relationship looks like. So spend time reading your Bible. It is the best way to get to know who God is for yourself. One of the greatest things that you'll see is that even though mankind has a terrible track record of making all kinds of mistakes and constantly walking away from God and almost trying to be separated from God, He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to demonstrate what a relationship with God looks like, and then dying a sinner's death and being raised from the dead so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, would not stay separated from God, and would be brought back into a relationship with God, allowing us to be in relationship, but then also follow and trust Him. If God would be willing to go through all of that to save us, to rescue us, to be in relationship with us, this should give us hope that He's going to stay with us. No matter what the fears or anxieties that we're facing, God is with us. We are not alone. But we learn this by spending time in here. Next, if you are experiencing fear, I would encourage you just to look back on your own life. Think back to previous times in your life when you were fearful or when it felt like things were falling apart or impossible to get through. Think back, remember these times, and then realize that you're sitting here today. You made it through it. It felt impossible, but yet somehow you made it through. Look back on these events, on these times when it felt terrible, and take account of how God showed up. What is it that changed? What allowed you to get through this? How did God show up and work you through this experience? And then write it down. Write it down somewhere that you can go to so that when fear creeps in, when it seems like it's taking over, you can go back and look at this account and go, oh, wait a minute. No, I've been here before. God got me through this. Right? Because if we can remember that God walked us through this and got us through it before, He's going to do it again. Next, make sure that you are part of a community of believers. While we are confident that God's love for us is greater than our fears, there are still some pretty difficult situations and experiences that happen in our lives because of the destruction of sin in the world. It is inevitable. Jobs are lost. There is difficulty making sure that there is enough food on the table. Marriages fall apart. Family members walk away. Sicknesses, diseases, and tragedies take away the ones that we love. Life is hard, and fear is difficult to ignore. And so sometimes God's love for us in these times is best on display through the people He brings into our life. Faith is a journey we take together, and so that is why we also do life together, especially when it's messy, especially when it's hard, and especially when we're scared and don't think that we can do it on our own. We need each other. When there is fear that is overwhelming us, we need to know that we are surrounded by brothers and sisters who are ready to stand by, to encourage us, to hold us up. This is what it means to be in a community. And what a community we have. If you are not part of a community, please, I invite you, join ours. Come be a part of what it is that we're doing here. You've already heard the announcement littered around this room. Not littered. It's very well designed and put together. Kristen did an amazing job. It is not litter. You did a great job. Yes. Yes. You get to see all these different groups and all of these different ministries, right? These are tiny little families that you can come be a part of. And so investigate, look at what's out here, join one, dive in, be a part of these communities. Because I'll tell you this, we are better with you in it. We need you. And then finally, if you are not experiencing fear, might I encourage you to then keep an eye out for others. Look for those in your community or even those who are on the outskirts of the community. Pull them in. Offer to walk alongside them. You might be very well the person that God has assigned to be that person's shoulder to cry on, to be that person that they need to help find their footing. God may have blessed you with the very thing that that person is lacking. We are the church, and so we need to be on the lookout for those who need help. And then if they need help and we're able to, we do it. That's the church. The world as we know it is riddled with fear. And so we as Christians, we have the distinct honor and privilege and opportunity to live in a way that acknowledges that fear, but then also demonstrates our trust in God's control is greater than those fears. And so may we live in such a way that no matter where we are, no matter who we're around or what circumstances we find ourselves in, may we constantly be demonstrating that God's love for us is greater than our fears. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I cannot thank you enough for not only being the creator of life itself that we know, that I thank you for spinning all of life into motion with the power of your words, but then also, God, that you made us in your image. You chose to reveal yourself to us so that we can know you as you know us, that we can come to trust you because of your great love for us. And we thank you, God, that because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have been freed from the power of sin and death, but we also have been freed from the destructive power of fear. Help us, God, to come to you first, to trust you through the ways that you have revealed yourself through your word. And may we be ever so confident that there is no circumstance in this life that you are not able to overcome. God, we trust and acknowledge that you have already won, and fear no longer has any power. And so it is in Jesus' perfect, holy, life-giving name that we pray. Amen.